The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
My message title is Suit Up. Before we get into that, the theme, and just this is our last time to remind you guys about our theme of Ephesians, and hopefully this theme has become ingrained in your head, that God has designed and called us for a perfectly planned purpose as individuals and together as His church to live out His truth in our society and to live it well. I trust that as we went through the first part of Ephesians, you found your identity in Christ. You found who God says that you are in Him. And then this last half, we've spent talking about the practical things that God wants us to do in order to live lives that bring Him glory. So I trust that you found that throughout, and you found our theme kind of being woven throughout the studies we've gone along. So as I mentioned this morning, title of the message is Suit Up. I was thinking about this. You know, you wear certain clothes to go and do certain things. Am I right? So you don't put on your hiking boots and your shorts and grab your backpack and head into town to go shopping. Well, some of you do. But you have certain things that you wear for a particular occasion. We went fishing yesterday, and so obviously we weren't wearing our Sunday best, which at Remnant, your Sunday best is actually kind of what you would wear going fishing, so that's a bad illustration. But we went fishing yesterday. We had clothes that we didn't mind if we got a little bit of blood on them. Hopefully not our own blood, hopefully the blood of a marine animal. And so we were ready. We suited up for what we were going to be doing that day. And so God is calling us to do the same thing. He's calling us to suit up for the mission that He's called us to. And I think when we leave this place this morning, we're going to have a better understanding of the proper attire that God wants us to wear when we go into this life that he has for us. And we'll understand that it's not just about fashion. It's about usefulness. It's about being able to be effective for God, the things that we put on. Does that sound good? All right, well, let's go ahead and jump into it. I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 24, so you guys can follow along, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless our time together. Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now. This is Paul speaking, by the way. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for Him as I should. These last couple verses are just like Paul's closing remarks, almost like you get to the end of a letter or an email, or maybe not a text message, but you get to the end of the message and you want to just include this last-minute information. He says, to bring you up to date, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I'm doing and how I'm getting along. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we're doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. And may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. I thank you for the book of Ephesians. God, how we have been given this opportunity to explore who we are in you and what that means to us. And God, I thank you that we have had opportunity to find out what you want for us, God. How we can most effectively live a life that brings you honor. God, to live well the life that you've given us. I pray, Father, that all the things that we've learned, God, we would take these things to heart. We would use them in our daily living, God. It wouldn't be something we just reflect on from time to time, but it would be something that we use every day like a tool in our lives. This morning, God, especially as we're going to be presented with some pretty heavy tools that you've given us to go to battle, I pray, Father, that you would give us, first of all, God, the open minds and hearts that we need in order to understand the things you have for us, God. And then, Father, give us willing spirits to act on what you've given us this morning. Thanks, God. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So this last few verses in the book of Ephesians, as Paul kind of ties it up, I wanted to just mention something to you guys before we get into what we're going to be talking about today. But I love how one of the last things he says is that he prays that that God would give the people in Ephesus love with faithfulness. That's like the ultimate combo that can't go wrong. Love with faithfulness. Being able to love each other and love people the way Christ loved us and to be faithful to the call that he's given us. I think that really sums up the life of someone who's being a follower of Christ, and I hope and challenge you to live up to that call. All right, so when I did my internship, right after Bible college, I was in a place called Augusta, Georgia. Anybody ever heard of that place? Everybody has funny accents there. Not funny to me, but actually I got used to it and it was really cool. And then I came back to California and I'm like, wow, everybody's got weird accents over here. But a good friend of mine also was doing his internship there. And I remember one night he was doing the message and he wanted to do his message out at the basketball court. So it's a little unorthodox. We were used to doing things in the youth room or in the sanctuary there at the church. And so we all head out to the basketball court. And he challenges a couple students to one-on-one. Now, my friend Pete is actually a good basketball player, and he would challenge these guys to one-on-one on the court. But before he stepped out of the court, he put oven mitts on his hands. And I'm like, oh, man, he's just going to be showing off. You know, he's trying to make it as difficult as he can, and he's going to just, you know, cream these kids and then make fun of them. You know, that's might have been what I would have done if I was good at basketball. But fortunately, I stink at basketball. So he starts playing with him, and I was totally wrong. I mean, he would, like, the ball would slip out of his hands. He couldn't dribble right. He couldn't shoot. He couldn't do anything because of the oven mitts that he was wearing. And then the illustration that he brought to the students through that was, if you're not wearing the right stuff, if you're not equipped for the game, you're really not going to be successful. And my fear is that many of us, as followers of Jesus, we have really good hearts. We want to live for Jesus. We want to be effective for him. We want to live lives that bring him honor. We want to do all the things that God's called us to do. But many times, we're ill-equipped. We've got the oven mitts on, and we're in the basketball game, and no one's throwing us the ball because they don't want us to lose the game for them. Does that make sense? God has equipped us, and not only has he equipped us, but he's defined and described the tools that he's given us. And so we're going to spend some time this morning talking about that. So the first thing that we hear from this passage is that we need to stand firm in what we know. Stand firm in what you know. Look at verse 10. It says, "A final word, be strong in the Lord his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil." Strategies of the devil. Interesting. Do you ever think of Satan as having a strategy, or do you think of him as just this evil guy that buzzes around and bothers people and annoys people and irritates people? He's got no plan. He's random. He shows up. He does something bad. He laughs about it. He goes somewhere else. He does something bad. He hurts somebody. He makes somebody do something cruel. Sometimes we have this idea of Satan, that he's just like this, this mischievous character that roams about just causing trouble. But the fact is, Satan, the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls, actually has a strategy as to how he can keep you ineffective for God. Would you believe that? Would you believe that he's smarter than you and that he knows what buttons to push and he knows what needs to happen in your life in order for you to disregard the things of God and live a life for yourself? Strategy. Think about that. Verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Stop right there just for a second. Some versions say whole armor of God, every piece of God's armor. It's actually one word. And Paul's basically saying this. He's saying that you can't just take on one or two pieces of God's armor. You can't just say, you know what, I really like the sword. Yeah, I'm going to get the sword, and I'm going to go to town with that. And I don't need anything else. I don't need those goofy sandals. Sword's all I need. See, Paul is expecting you to come to this passage and read it and say to yourselves, I need to have all of the right equipment. I don't just want one or two of these things. I want all of the things that I need to be successful in this. Think about when you were trying out for a sport, okay? And somebody, probably your parents, took you to the store, maybe Sports Chalet, maybe Big Five, someplace where you had access to all the things you need, okay? So you're getting excited about martial arts, whatever it is you're jumping into. And so you're like, I got to have it all. I mean, I don't just want like one item. I need to have like a bunch. And you know, you justify this to the person who's paying for it because obviously it's not your money. And so you're telling them, you know, I need this, this, this. You've got a list in your head of all the things you need in order to participate in that sport. Yet we never do that in the spiritual realm. We never think in our lives of the things that we need, the tools. We don't take inventory of the spiritual weapons that we need to fight the greatest battle that God's called us to. We don't do that. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. You'll still be standing firm. We're going to talk about this word, standing firm. It's actually one word. Once again, take two English words to describe a Greek word. Histemi is the word. Something that was once in motion to stand immovable as a building foundation. Now, here in the Imperial Valley, if I were to say your building foundation is immovable, you'd be like, yeah, right. Earthquake, that bad boy starts moving a lot. Okay. The idea for a foundation is for that thing to be the most secure part of the building. Because if the foundation is weak, everything's going to be weak. And this is the whole point here. The word is actually a description, but the thing that makes it fascinating, we're not just talking about something that's stationary. We're talking about something that has the ability to be in motion, and yet it's able to stand still, to stand firm. When I was in college, I worked for a textiles company for a period of time, and every once in a while, they let me drive the forklift. I say every once in a while, if you want to hear some stories as to why my time on the forklift was limited, I'll tell you that later. But every once in a while, and if you've ever operated a forklift, has anybody ever operated a forklift? Okay, you know that the thing that powers that forklift is this propane motor, a propane-powered motor, right? And so, I mean, you don't think of a propane motor as being like the most powerful thing in the world. Try pushing that forklift around without that motor on. You can't do it. I mean, that thing is immovable unless it's being powered. It just can't be done. And it has the ability to lift this incredible weight. And for that reason, forklifts are also very, very heavy. So think of something that has the ability to be in motion and yet is immovable. In other words, it can't be taken off course. You can't push it around. And now you have a little better picture of what Paul is saying we need to be. We need to stand firm. See, if we're able to take all the things we're going to be talking about this morning and apply them effectively to our lives, we will have that attribute of being able to be in motion and yet be immovable, uninfluenced by something from the outside that might push us off course. See, the warfare we face is spiritual. Therefore, the weapons that we must use are also spiritual. We tend to think of things in the physical. For the most part, unless you're watching a scary movie, okay, Paranormal Activity, something like that, where all of a sudden you start thinking outside of the physical world and you get kind of creeped out. For the most part, we think about the physical world. And we live in the physical world and we act, we do, we speak everything in the physical world. But understand that God wants us to be just as effective in the spiritual realm, because that really is where the greatest battle is taking place. Maybe this doesn't happen to you, but for the most part, we don't go out and get in fist fights on a daily basis. Okay? Maybe if you have a brother or sister, you know, you're still in the home, it's, you know, black eye every once in a while. But for the most part, you're not going out and having physical altercations with people. But the reality is, in the spiritual realm, that's happening all the time. And the saddest thing about that truth is that many times we're totally oblivious to it. We're unaware that we're even fighting a battle. And it's a battle that we're losing because we're unaware that's going on. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul writes this: "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." So he's giving you a description of the weapons, and he's saying not only are they spiritual weapons, but they're powerful. They are powerful weapons. They are weapons that have the ability to level strongholds. A stronghold is a fortress. It's a station where someone has or something has claimed victory at a place, okay? And these spiritual weapons literally give us the ability to just mow them down. This is why it's so important for us to understand. That's also why it's so important for us to be on the defensive. That's the second thing I want you to take away from this passage. Be on the defensive. You go to a football game, basketball game, I mean, pretty much the whole game, what's the crowd yelling? Defense, right? And depending on, I mean, no matter what's happening in the game, someone's always playing defense. So the cry, like, never stops. And no one's ever like, offense, offense. You ever hear that? No, because, you know, you naturally are doing offense. But defense is not something that necessarily comes natural. That's why your coach drills it in your head over and over and over again. Defense, get your hands up. You've got to be in there. Defense, defense. The crowd shouts it at you. It's almost like, yeah, I'm the dumbest sports person in the world because everybody's telling me what to do. Defense. And yet, once again, in the spiritual realm, we don't think about defense. We think about offense. We think about, oh, I need to go and do this thing for God. I need to go and talk to someone about Jesus. I need to do something kind for someone to make an impression on them so that they'll be open and sensitive to Christ. Understand what I'm saying? We're on the offensive all the time. We're looking for things to do, to be a part of. And rarely, very rarely, are we thinking defense. Even though I'm pretty sure the cloud of witnesses, the angels that are watching us, all the time are probably in the stands just going, defense, defense. Come on, get your hands up, you dummy. No, I'm sure they're not yelling things like that at us, but, well, maybe some of us. Be on the defensive. Look what it says in verse 14 through 17. "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Okay, so we have a description of this armor that's being worn. And the deal is that the armor that's being worn, that Paul's thinking of in this case, is your typical Roman armor. Do we have a picture for that yet? Okay. Now, This guy's not Roman, obviously. Looks like he's got a t-shirt on, a really long t-shirt underneath that. Okay, but we're going to kind of break this down for you. Now, everything that you're seeing up here is not necessarily, it looks like the sword's plastic. It's a possibility. But I want you to understand something about the armor that these Roman soldiers wore. That would be the armor that Paul's talking about, because the greatest military at the time was Roman. So if anybody thought of armor, they thought of Roman armor. Okay? So the armor is designed to protect you. Everything that this guy has and everything that he's holding is designed to protect him so that he'll last as long as he possibly can in battle. I mean, even that sword, I mean, you might think of a sword as being offensive, right? Something that you would attack somebody with. But the reality is, it's used for defense as much as it is for offense. So everything that this guy's wearing and holding, he's using to defend himself. I think that's pretty important. Let's talk about what those things are. Okay, so first of all, we have the belt of truth. Okay, now, let's talk about Batman for a little while. What does Batman have that makes him a superhero? Wait, don't answer yet. It's not a rhetorical question yet. Think of other superheroes. I mean, Superman, he's from another planet, so he's got this incredible strength, right? What's another superhero that? What's that? Iron Man. Okay, bad example. For the most part, you think of a superhero, and you're like, they have this heroic ability that nobody else has that's above and beyond what the normal person has, elevating them to superhero status. But you think of Batman, and you're like, wow, Batman's pretty amazing. He's pretty cool, but what makes him so cool? All the toys he has, right? I love the very first Batman movie where Jack Nicholson's playing Joker, and he sees Batman, you know, I can't remember exactly what he did, but this amazing scene where Batman, you know, overpowers all these guys and using all these tools and all this stuff, and Joker's just like, man, I got to get my hands on these toys, these wonderful toys that he has. So what makes him special? His utility belt, right? If I had a utility belt, I could do anything. Yeah, I really could. Yeah. There's nothing physically that I could not do if I had Batman's utility belt. He has this solution for everything, right? It might be in the shape of a bat, whatever it is, but it's going to solve the problem, okay? The belt in Roman armor is something that you don't necessarily think of. It's not like the most prominent piece of the armor, but actually everything is secured to the belt. Now, in this particular one, you can't see because this guy's breastplate's a little short. But the breastplate actually attaches to the belt as well. Any weapons that he would have would attach to the belt. So pretty much all of his armor is being secured by this belt and extra things that he'd carry also. And you may have noticed he's wearing a skirt, perfectly acceptable for Roman soldiers. They would actually use the belt to get their tunic and kind of tuck it up in that belt so they could run faster. So nothing's in the way as they run. Okay? I'm sure it was a lovely sight to see. But you're in battle, hey, got to do what you got to do. So the belt of truth. Understand that the truth of God's word is something that has to be central in your life. I mean, so many things about your faith hang on the truth of God's word. It's such an important piece of our armor. Next is the body armor or the breastplate of God's righteousness. Now, this one's not quite as ornate as the ones that the Roman soldiers would actually wear. It is said that when a Roman is wearing his breastplate, the right kind of breastplate, and the sun hits it, it'll blind you. I mean, that thing is shiny like a mirror, okay? And it's made that way on purpose so that it can be blinding if the sun reflects off of it. It was also sculpted to his body, so they actually took a cast of that soldier's body, his torso, in order to form that breastplate. So it was like the perfect fit, okay? I don't know about this guy having the perfect fit. Looks a little short on him. The other thing is that the breastplate was actually a work of art. I mean, they would spend a lot of time and energy making that thing look beautiful. It was amazing. And a Roman soldier was proud of his breastplate and the artwork that was displayed on it. But it wasn't just about looking good. You know how sometimes we do things just to look good, but it doesn't really serve a purpose? Kind of like leaving the tag on your hat. Seen guys do that. You do some things in fashion that you don't really know what the purpose is, but it looks cool, so you do it anyway. Not so in this case. So the breastplate was the thing that protected the internal organs of the Roman soldier. Think about this, the righteousness of God. Something about having God's righteousness, which is God identifying you as being forgiven and being his child, being in right standing before him. There's something about that that is just beautiful and amazing. And if it could have a physical quality, it would shine and it would reflect light and you could see it for miles. But it also is protecting you, your innermost parts. The righteousness that God assigns us when we accept Jesus as our Savior. I mean, it's tailor-made for us. It's fit just for us because God did that for us as individuals. He claimed that righteousness for us. Let's look at his shoes. Piece of the gospel. Now, the Roman sandals or shoes looked a little different than that. They weren't like flip-flops. They were more like, hate to say it, but they were more like Crocs. I don't really particularly care for it. If you're wearing Crocs, then awesome. Very cool. But I just haven't figured out what they're for. So they basically did protect the feet. They weren't necessarily open toes. They were made of metal and leather. Okay? So the metal making them strong, but the leather making them flexible. So the guy has lots of movement in his feet. They also were kind of like cleats. They had spikes, inch-long spikes on the bottom. So these guys could get some traction. The shoes also had attached to them these shin guards. And so as you can see, if you're going to put on these bad boys, I mean, you're pretty much making a pretty big commitment to putting something on your foot when the bad boy goes all the way up to your kneecap. Okay? So it was a major piece of armor that was attached to this guy's leg. And Paul describes it as the piece of the gospel. What does he say? He says, shoes for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. There's something incredible about a follower of Jesus, a Christian who's mobilized for Jesus, who with his feet is going places for the purpose of spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. Taking the peace that's available only through the gospel, which is forgiveness from Jesus from all your sin. That's the gospel, plain and simple. The peace that comes from that, you can't get anywhere else. And so that is the thing that you're taking to people, literally taking to them on foot. Next, we have the shield of faith. Okay, you might be looking at this shield and be like, well, that's kind of a dinky shield. I don't know if I'd go to battle with that bad boy. The Romans actually had two different types of shields. They did have one that was about 36 inches in diameter, okay, which was made of metal, very strong for glancing off blows of a sword or spear, something like that. But then they had another spear, or another shield, which I don't have pictured, and they affectionately referred to it as the door, okay, because it literally was the size of a door. And it was made of animal hide, six layers of animal hide, and it was just this solid door that they would carry around. And what they would do is they would soak it in water so that it was, imagine this, six layers of animal hide soaked in water. That's pretty heavy, okay? And so they would take the shield, and the enemy always used arrows, but not just plain old arrows. I mean, they would light those bad boys on fire. They would dip them in, you know, some kind of tar oil, something that would, you know, catch flame, and then they would shoot these fiery arrows at their enemy. And so you got a fiery arrow coming at you, you want one of these big, bad doors protecting you. that as soon as that arrow hits that thing, because it's moist, it puts the flame out. Understand the picture that Paul is giving us. We said that the devil has a strategy. He has a plan of attack. He's very methodical about how he's going to take you down. And Paul is saying here that we need to have the shield of faith. We need to have an incredible understanding of our faith. And our faith in God has got to be incredibly strong if we're going to be able to stand up against those fiery arrows. Some versions say darts. To me, darts don't really sound that powerful. You think of a dart as, you know, you've played darts before. You know, I mean, if you got hit by one, that would stink. But I mean, I don't think of them as a powerful weapon. Well, but actually the word dart here is talking about a giant javelin, okay? I mean, these things are not just these little darts they were throwing, okay? So if it wasn't an arrow, it was a javelin. And yes, they dipped those in fire as well. A lot of fun. The shield of faith. The helmet. Salvation as your helmet. The helmet was a real decorative piece. And you can actually tell what rank a Roman soldier was by how decorative their helmet was. And it served a couple purposes. First of all, visibility on the battlefield. And secondly, to protect your noggin. Okay? And I believe that in our Christian life, and as we're followers of Jesus, our salvation should be something that's apparent. It's visible to others. There's something that's visibly different about us because of our experience with Jesus. And so people readily identify us. But also at the same time, having an incredible understanding of your salvation is also a way of protecting yourself, having that knowledge of what you have in Christ. We spent the first half of the book of Ephesians, which took us 2 or 3 months, so that you guys would have a really good understanding of what it means to have salvation. So it's a big deal, that helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There it is. Everybody's kind of, you know, it's like the last thing to mention, but everybody's like, come on, talk about the sword. Talk about the sword. That's what I want. I just want the sword. A Roman sword was a pretty nasty thing. It was short and fairly lightweight, and so it was quick. It can move around. They did something that was kind of a cutting edge, pun intended. Both sides of the sword were sharpened, okay? So a Roman makes a swipe, and then he comes back the other way. Yeah, he's cutting you from both sides. So these things were designed to basically sink into someone else's body and disembowel them. That was what they were designed to do. They were designed to pierce. It reminds me of a verse in Hebrews, I don't have that up there, that talks about the Word of God, how it's able to pierce. It's able to pierce even down to the Bible says the bones of the marrow. I mean, you don't get much deeper than that. But understand that God's Word has the ability to dig that deep into your life. Imagine what an incredible weapon that is. You know, not just something that is used on us when we are faced with the truth of God's Word and it digs down deep into our souls and who we are and we discover what God wants us to do and who he wants us to be, but also as a defense when Satan tries to convince you that something God says is true is false, you have his Word to defend you. And it's a double-edged sword. You can cut him going both ways. See, in your pursuit of a godly lifestyle, the majority of your time will be spent guarding yourself against opposition. I'm going to say that again. The majority of time in your pursuit of godliness, the majority of the time that you spend is going to be spent in defending yourself. And if you're not up to the task, if you're not ready for that, if you're not equipped for that, you're really not going to be the follower of Jesus that he wants you to be. Once again, we're all about offense, but God is saying, hey, if you're going to be spending the majority of your spiritual life defending yourself, shouldn't you be properly equipped for that? And that's what the armor of God is all about. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. preparing your minds for action. We need to be prepared for the battle. James 4, verse 7 says, submit therefore to God. And I believe this submission to God, it's all wrapped up in this idea of accepting God's plan for how we're going to defend ourselves, taking on that whole armor of God. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil sees you decked out in all that armor, and he says, wait a second here. This is going to be some wasted time. I'm going to get some cuts and bruises. I might just want to move on. That's defense. Be on the defensive. Lastly, be consistent in prayer. Look what it says in verses 18 through 20. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will speak, that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Be consistent in prayer. We're going to spend the next few minutes talking about what it means to be consistent in prayer. I find it interesting that, first of all, Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. In other words, your life should be a lifestyle of prayer. But then he says something interesting. He says, stay alert. Stay alert. And the word in the Greek is agrupenao, to be sleepless, to remain on watch, unaffected by drowsiness. Yesterday, on our fishing trip, as I was talking to the guys, out of all the guys, there was 18 of us on the boat, and out of all the guys that were there, I did not find one guy that had got a decent night's sleep. Some guys were like, oh, yeah, I got off work at 10, you know, then drove up here. I got off work at midnight. Myself, me and Chris were down in Calexico. We left Calexico at, what was it, like quarter to midnight or something like that, and drove to San Diego, got like 2.5 hours of restless sleep, if you want to call it that, and then we headed out for the fishing trip. So I'm looking at all these guys, and it's like, you know, 5:30 in the morning, we're gathering there at the dock, and I'm looking around, I'm like, man, we're taking a bunch of zombies fishing. I mean, everybody just had this, you know, glazed over look. You know, you had to say something twice to everybody just so that it would register. So we're all just kind of, you know, and we get on the boat, and we spent 12 hours on this boat, and I think we spent about an hour and 45 minutes of it actually fishing, cumulative. So there's a lot of, you know, driving around the ocean, this boat. I mean, we're just, you know, going over the waves, just cruising along, and they had bunks downstairs, and a lot of guys took advantage of that. You know, you'd be missing some guy on deck. You'd be looking around, well, where'd so-and-so go? You look down into the cabin, yeah, sure enough, zonked out, asleep. I think Devon slept, 12 out of 12 hours. What was it, 8? Spent asleep. We know what it's like to be drowsy. You know what it's like to have that drowsy feeling just kind of come over you? You become groggy, you're just unaware of what's going on. You ever been in the passenger seat when the driver is drowsy? It always works this way. The guy that's driving is drowsy. The passenger is wide awake. Like, just like, I'm going to die. And I don't want to miss it. I don't want to have my eyes open when it happens. And so you're like, let's switch places, man. You're too drowsy to drive. And you get in the driver's seat, and you're just like, you know. And then they're wide awake. That's how it works. This drowsiness, to be sleepless, to remain on watch, unaffected by drowsiness. This is what God is calling us to be. This is a character attribute that God wants us to have. This state of alertness, of being wide awake, of being fully aware. If you've ever talked to someone on the phone when they just woke up, and then you reminded them about the conversation you had later, they're like, dude, did I talk to you? I don't even remember that phone call. And they may have actually had, you know, a decent conversation, which says a lot about them. And they can have a really good conversation when they don't even know what they're saying. God does not want us to be drowsy. He wants us to be fully awake, alert. So he gives us four things here about prayer. First, pray Spirit-led. Pray Spirit-led. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. What does it mean to pray Spirit-led? It means to be instant in the prompting of God's Spirit and be ready to go to prayer when God is doing that. It also means to be able to pray in such a way where you're praying for God's will. And the only way you're going to find out God's will is spend more time in His Word and spend more time with Him in prayer. And so the more time you spend with Him, the more in tune your prayers are to God's Spirit. Pray Spirit-led. Pray persistently. Pray persistently. It says all times and on every occasion. I mean, that pretty much sums up every waking moment of your life. And so I don't imagine that God expects us to say, you know what? I'm just going to stay home and pray. Just nonstop, all day, all night. I'm just going to pray. It says all times, every occasion. You know, got a wedding coming up. Sorry, can't make it. Got to pray. You know, got a test coming up. Can't take the test. I got to go pray. That's not what he's saying. He's actually talking about the ability to be in constant communication with God while you're living life. Okay? So you're going through life doing all the things that life demands of you, all the time keeping a constant flow of information between you and God, a constant conversation going on, a dialogue, if you will, happening all the time with God. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ that's praying persistently, to have that dialogue. That means praying while you're driving, eyes open, right? That means praying while you're at work, praying before you have a conversation with someone, praying before you eat, praying while you eat. In your head, of course, not out loud while you're eating. Pray persistently. Thirdly, pray that the gospel is heard. Look what he says here. He says, pray for me to ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan. So he can make the gospel clear. Pray that the gospel is heard. When you know that your pastor is going to be sharing the gospel with someone, when you know that someone that you know is going to be sharing God's word with someone, pray for them. Pray that the gospel goes out. Pray that it's clearly heard and clearly understood. There's great power in that. People respond to the gospel because of the prayers of others. Pray that the gospel is heard. And then number four, pray for boldness. Pray for boldness. Look what he says. I mean, here's Paul. He's in prison, right? He says, I'm still preaching this message as God's ambassador. I mean, that takes some boldness to continue to preach the gospel in prison. But then he also says, pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. He says, I don't want to run out of steam here. I don't want to burn out. I want to be bold at all times as I'm speaking God's truth. So pray for that boldness. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and boldness is something you lack in your life with Christ. Maybe when the topic of God comes up in conversations with friends and family, you're shy about stepping up and saying something. You know, I want to encourage you, and I also want to challenge you to be a person who is able to keep God on his lips, okay? That's able to bring God into your conversation with others. Because Jesus is someone that is so close to you. You have such an intimate relationship with him. Why would he not be on your mind in just regular conversation with people? Pray for boldness to do that. And I'm not saying boldness as in being annoying, okay? I'm not saying boldness as in being loud. I'm not saying boldness as in hitting someone with your Bible. I'm talking about a boldness that allows you to not keep the truth that you have that the world so desperately needs to hear. A boldness that does not allow you to keep that inside, but allows you to share that. See, prayer should be the single most important priority in your life as a follower of Christ. If there was one thing about your life that would be the defining quality of you as a follower of Jesus, I believe it should be prayer. Prayer should be so habitual in your life. It should be such a part of your life that when people see you, one of the things they think of before they think of how, what wonderful hair you have or what a nice dresser you are or how nice you are, the thing that should come to their mind is, wow, that person spends some time in prayer with God. They're a praying person. Needs to be a priority. Is eating a priority in your life? You might be like, yeah, you know, sometimes, you know, it's not like, I don't think about food all the time, except for right now that you're talking about food. Now I'm thinking about what I'm going to be eating after the service. But you don't think of food as being something that's on your mind all the time, but think of how many times you think about food during the day. Once again, we were on the boat yesterday, and we've been up since, you know, most of us have been up since like 3:30, and so we've already been up for like 4 or 5 hours by the time breakfast should be rolling around. And so we're like, I'm going to eat somebody if breakfast doesn't get served on this boat pretty quick. Homeboy starts frying bacon in the galley. Me and Andy smell that. We're just like, man, I'm just going to climb through this window and steal it right off the griddle. You know, you think about food. I mean, go a couple days without eating. Go a week without eating. Go 2 weeks without eating. And then ask yourself, is eating a priority in my life? Yes, it is. In as a follower of Christ, prayer should be like synonymous to eating in the physical world. It should be that much of a priority in our lives. Just like you wouldn't skip meals, you wouldn't skip days without eating, you shouldn't skip days without spending time in prayer with God. You shouldn't skip one day. Prayer needs to be a priority in your life. It needs to be something that's a regular part of who you are as a follower of Jesus. Matthew 26:41. Keep alert and pray. Otherwise, temptation will overpower you. For though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak. Isn't that the truth? Your heart says yes, your body says no. Your heart says no, your body says yes. It's always the opposite, it seems like. We're willing to do it, but we're weak. And prayer is the thing that it gives us the ability to withstand temptation. It's a defensive mechanism in our spiritual life. James 5, verse 16, will end with this verse. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It says a prayer of a righteous man, which I believe is telling us that if we are living our lives according to this passage that we covered this morning, we're taking on that whole armor of God. We're being defensive about our spiritual life. We're standing firm in the things that we know to be true. If we're doing that, I believe that our prayer is going to accomplish incredible things. Our prayer is going to be powerful and effective because we're in right standing with God. We're living the life that he's called us to live. And that's what our series has been all about living well this life that Jesus has called us to. And so I encourage you to be a people that prays, to be a people that follows after Jesus, knows what we believe, and we're ready for the fight, we're ready for the task. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.